It's not very often we allow them to tell us they won't be quiet. It's really hard to fight that when it's shouting out praises to the Lord, huh? That was absolutely stunning. You guys all did a fantastic job. I hope you guys realize what you guys provide to the congregation. When we praise God, it's not a simple thing. It is something important. We take a lot of time and energy and effort when we think about special music and what it means and what it's doing. And you guys definitely praise God on our behalf, and we're very thankful for that. I want to continue on. We started the fundamental belief last time. We started working through Satan the devil. Now, I want to continue through this. It'll be a couple more. And we're going to see how, as much as there's peace in Christ, as much as we love our Savior, we love our Father, God, who gave up part of His family already so that He can make the family bigger, that there's something that we're battling. There's a fight that is taking place now. If you remember, we worked through several pieces of this. I'll reread our fundamental belief just real quick for you. So this is what our fundamental belief statement actually says. I didn't bring it. It says, we believe that Satan is a spirit being who is the adversary of God and the children of God, against the adversary of God and the children of God. Satan has been given dominion over the world for a specific period of time. Satan has deceived humanity into rejecting God and His law. Satan has ruled by deception and with the aid of a host of demons who are rebellious angels, spirit beings who followed Satan in his rebellion. And what we ended up doing, we summarized a couple different pieces of this. The first one was about that belief statement. We break that down into five different aspects. The spirit being, he's an adversary of not only us, but God the Father. Satan has been given dominion over this world. He has some period of time that he's been given to continue to work and try to unfold God's plan. And he's deceived many human beings along the way. He's actively trying to deceive us and remove our involvement with God and remove us from the family permanently. That's his mission and goal. And he's not alone. He's aided by a whole host of demons that decided to join him. We read through, it was a third of the angelic realm decided to turn against God the Father and join this rebellion. And so we had, let me see if I can find the outline. So we have this outline that we're working through. We got through the first part of that, Satan and his origin of who he was. We saw the beauty, the wisdom, the perfection that God created him in, and the role that he had, and then we also looked at the downfall of him. Now, some of the things that started to destroy that perfection, deconstruct all of those things that God made. And it's important for us to recognize these things because we weren't created technically perfect, were we? We have these physical bodies that are designed to deteriorate, to slowly decay. But along this way, this life that we've been given, we're supposed to learn lessons. We're supposed to act more like Christ. And so we have this job of becoming perfect. We're trying to move into that category of what he was already in. Now, we'll be a little different. We're not just going to be a spirit, an angel. We're going to be part of the family of God. We will be like God. We will be like our Creator. And so he's taking us even a step further than the angelic realm that he built. Let's see if I can catch back up real quick. I didn't have time to cut these out, so I think that was it right there. So if you go ahead and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, this is where I want to start off today. When we start looking at Satan as being a literal being. One of the things we talked about last time was that a large majority of humanity doesn't even believe in a spirit realm. Don't believe in God. They don't believe that demons exist. They don't believe that the devil exists. That's part of his deception. If he doesn't exist, then he's not causing any trouble. He's not creating any chaos. And therefore, it makes it easier for him to destroy what God is creating. And so that's what the first thing I want to look at today, as him being a literal being. Because Satan has intelligence. There's an intelligence behind him. If you look at 2 Corinthians, if you look at chapter 11 and verse 3, actually, you know what? Pick it up verse 2. I'm in 1 Corinthians. That's not helpful. 2 Corinthians. Pick it up in verse 1. It says, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And verse 3, "But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." When Satan approached Adam and Eve, when he went before them to talk to them and convince Eve that the apple was okay to eat, I highly, highly doubt that he walked up like a caveman and goes, "Apple tastes good, eat. Very pretty." She would have been like, "What?" No. He is intelligent. He uses his wisdom. He uses the knowledge that God gave him, all of the gifts that he has been given, to deceive and to trick. He made it sound like this was appealing. There was something special about this. Not only that there was something special about this, but what God had told them was actually false. Because he says, "Surely you won't die." That doesn't make any sense of why he created you. So he starts manipulating. He starts twisting. He starts to use little bits of truth. Remember, I told you, Satan always uses some truth, but then packs it full of lies, false things. Because if you can get a little bit of truth, sometimes it distracts us, and we go, "Oh, this has to be a good thing, because there is this truth." If you look at every church in the country, you can find bits of truth. There are some things that mainstream Christianity has done really, really well. But then there's also things that they fall short on. And so when you look at the big picture of what Satan's doing, he is very strategic in how he interacts with us, how he tries to manipulate us in trying to get what he wants done accomplished. He's very thoughtful when he works through this. He uses physical things. He uses mental things, emotional things. He has everything at his disposal right now because we are physical flesh and blood. Even after we have God's Holy Spirit placed inside of us, we still have to fight that human nature. We still are physical beings that we are trying to weed out those weaknesses and rely more and more on God, more and more on Christ's influence on us, the life that he led, instructing us, paving that path for us that we can walk down that path. This is where we're going. This is what he's doing. But Satan wants to exploit every single one of our weaknesses. And so he watches and he waits and he evaluates. He takes his time. Now flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26 with me. So he has intellect. We see that he's smart. He has a plan. But he also has a will. He has a mission. He has a goal. He has something that he's trying to accomplish here. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you look at verse 26, actually back it up to verse 24. Look at verse 24, because it says in verse 24, it says, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance." So we see these things that we are supposed to be doing, how we're supposed to act, how we're supposed to teach, how we're supposed to help. And then it says there, it says, "In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth," in verse 26, "and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." He says he's laying traps for us. He's laying traps to destroy us, and we don't realize it sometimes. We don't understand how he's trying to undercut us or how he's trying to deceive us. Because oftentimes it involves things that make us feel really good. Things that we like, that make us happy. And that's on a temporary basis. And we don't realize the damage that has either already been done or that's going to be done until somewhere down the road. And we look back and we recognize that damage. And we see the influence that he's had. And that's what he wants to accomplish. That's his will. His will is to destroy us. His will is to destroy us, not be like us. Not to figure out how to become part of God's family. His whole will is to destroy God's family. If you remember last time, I told you he's already lost. He can read the words in the Bible. He understands the plan. He understands what's going to happen to him, what's going to happen to the rest of the demons. He knows what will happen to us if we stay true. If we stay true to God's plan, he knows what we become. And his whole goal, because he can't win the overall war, he wants to win the little battles, the individual battles that we have with our relationship with God. He wants to take us as single people out of the family of God. That's his will. That's what he's doing. And you can see point three. I'm not going to go back to it again. We read it. But Satan has emotions. We know that our character is built around God's character. We see a lot of those same things in the spirit realm, in the angels and the demons. And so Revelation 12, 17 is the reference for that. It says there that Satan was enraged. He was enraged. And the dragon was enraged with the woman being the church. He was mad. He was upset. And he wants to do everything that he can to destroy potential members of God's family. That's his will. That's his emotions. That's his intelligence. It shows us this is a being that is a literal being. These aren't influence. When we think about God's Holy Spirit, it's not a person in us. It's not part of the God family. It's the power. It's the mind. It's the influence that God has. Satan and the demons are not just an influence. They are real beings that actually exist. They live. And so we have to understand that they are not only all of these things, but that they're here. They're here. Well, we don't like to think about that because that's the scary part. There's things here. You know, as a little kid, you have monsters under your bed or in your closet. Things that aren't really there, but you're terrified of. As we become adults, I think we turn a blind eye sometimes that there's a lot of things out there that we can't see, and we start to, over time, lose that fear of them. Because we get comfortable in our lives, we get complacent, we feel good, we get our careers, we get our families, everything's doing well, God blesses us. And it seems like it's smooth sailing, and we like to not think about that there are dangers. You think about being in water that you can't see. There could be alligators, crocodiles, sharks, jellyfish. There's lots of things in water that underneath the surface, we don't realize it's down there. But for us, there's a spirit realm that we can't see. Now, they can make themselves visible. We see that happen in the Bible a couple different times. But they are real, literal beings. Flip over to Matthew 12:43 with me. We start to see that they are able to move about. They were able to move about in Christ's time. They're still moving about now with a much limited amount of time left. Yeah, they were really clear at times when Christ confronted some of them. They're going, hang on a minute. Now is not your time. What are you doing? Now's not it. Leave us alone. So they had conversations. They know the plan. They know what's going to happen. They're going, hey, you need to put the brakes on it because now is not when this is supposed to take place. But here, look in Matthew 17. We'll be in Matthew 12 in a minute. Matthew 17 is just a couple pages over. If you look at verse 18. Matthew 17, verse 18. It says, and Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured that very hour. This demon was called out of this child. We've been given warnings in our life to stay away from some things. He says, don't even venture down these avenues. Witchcraft, mystical things, voodoo magic, a lot of healing things turn that direction. He goes, avoid these things because it's not of me. But it's a very real thing. Because I would just about guarantee that they can do special healings. They can change physiology. They can make people feel better. Now, whether that's because they take over their body and their minds and force them to do things, I don't know whether it's them forcing it. But we know that they have a physical reaction on some human beings. But we have to open that door. They can't just forcibly take us over. Because God says we can cast them out in Christ's name. There's ways that we combat the spiritual, the demonic spiritual realm. He's given us very specific instructions with that. You know, fortune telling. I've seen the Wiccan movement is increasing. I've seen entire Facebook groups and things of, you know, it was a thing of the past that we thought, but it's not. It continues to grow. And it's going to be an ebb and flow of these types of things as we go throughout our lives. There's a ton of shows and movies all about the supernatural. So we have to be careful what avenues we head down. Job 1 is another one. We see this. You can see it up on the screen. It says, and the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered and said to the Lord. So God's going, hey, where do you come? Does he not know? No, he knows. He's just having a conversation. There's times that I think God asks questions in the Bible, hypothetically, so that helps us. We see things. We see things from a different perspective when God asks these questions. But the devil was appearing to him. He's moving about. So he has some freedom to come and go places. It's not very specific about where he was at that point. There's actually some different ideas of whether it was actually the throne of God or if it was on earth. But we know he has some freedoms. He has some liberties that he's able to move about. This is one of those times where we wish that God would have given us more chapters. Right? When you're talking about the spirit realm, when we're talking about Satan and the demons and the influence that they can have, the abilities that they have, where God draws that line in the sand and says, this is what you can't come across. This is what you're not able to do. He didn't do that. If you remember when we went through Job a couple months ago, chapter 2, Satan falls out of the entire book of Job. He's in the first two chapters, then he's no longer even a thing because God was using him as a pawn. But we wish we had pages kind of describing exactly what it is that Satan has freedoms to do, where he's able to go, how he's able to interact with us, what abilities he still has. These are the things we wish we would know. But I think oftentimes God has withheld some of these things because we have everything we need to know for salvation. He has given us every bit of information that we need to be saved and how to become part of the family of God. And this other stuff would just be nice. It'd be convenient. At least we think it would until our brains explode because we can't fathom or understand even what he writes. And I think he's saving us from ourselves at times of going down some of these holes of the what-ifs or possibilities. And he's going, I've given you everything you need. Because I'm showing you how to become part of my family, how to become my son and daughter. He goes, I've given it to you. Focus on that. Focus on that. So we see that he moves to and fro. I already hit on that one. I'm not going to have you go over to Matthew 12. But it says, I'll read it for you. It says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. It seems that they like to inhabit us. They look for places or things to inhabit. I don't know what it is. Again, it kind of goes along that lines of we wish we had more information about the spirit realm of how they process, what they need, kind of desires that they have, that he just hasn't given to us. But the fact that they do inhabit mortal bodies, because Scripture has given us plenty of examples of that, from time to time, the ministry does have to deal with those. Thankfully, I've had very few cases where I've had to deal with that, and I'd be completely satisfied if I've never had to deal with it again, because it's utterly terrifying. It is scary and it's bone chilling. Hearing some of the stories of past ministers of what they've dealt with is plenty for me. There's nothing exciting about it. There's nothing cool about it. I would be happy if I never had to deal with demons again. And that's why God tries to get us to stay away from that stuff. Because he doesn't even want us getting tempted to open those doors. Head down those gateways of where it may put us into a position where we may find ourselves where we're battling something more than just physical human nature or physical beings, physical character problems. But we're actually dealing with a demonic influence. And he warns us of that. And he tries to keep us, he tries to protect us from those things. And all of these things, all of this character of Satan, of who he's becoming, kind of develops into this point that Satan and the demons are seeking this worship. And we talked about that when we looked at the scripture in Matthew where, actually go to Luke. We'll look at Luke's account here. We looked at the one in Matthew where Satan took him up on the mountain. This is Luke chapter 4. If you look at verse 6. Luke chapter 4. In verse 6, because I want to bring out a point here that's I find interesting. Because, you know, we talked about how intelligent Satan is. We looked at his beginning of the wisdom and the knowledge that God gave him, all of the things that made him super intelligent. But I find him really, really dumb here. Because here, look at Luke chapter 4. If you look at verses 6 and 7, look at 5. Verse 5, it says, "Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'All this authority I give to you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours.'" He says, all you have to do is worship me. Now, again, we don't know if this is a vision because he says in a moment of time, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He did something supernatural here, but he takes him up and he goes, "I will give you all of this. This will all be yours. You have all authority. All you have to do is worship me." So he wants to be worshiped. Now, what I find really, really funny here is that Christ gave all of that up. Satan's trying to give him something that he goes, "I'm able to give this up." Christ built that. Every bit of it. He was the creator. God says, "I created everything through Christ." He built it all. And Satan's going, "I can give you this back. Here, all you got to do is worship me." There's a disconnect for me trying to figure out Satan understands this, that he created all this, but yet he's still offering it to him like it's something special. But then again, if he had been successful, what would that mean for us? And so I guess that's the whole point of it. I guess the whole point is that he was trying to usurp the plan of God. He was trying to get to Christ and say, "You can have all of it now. Don't wait till later. I know you gave it up." But I always find that funny that for him, the fact that Christ is willing to give all of that up, and then he turns around and says, "Well, I'll give you all of this back. I'll give you all of this." The demons want to be worshipped. Satan wants to be worshipped. We see this over and over again. Revelation 13:3. This is one that we read last time. I'll reread it for you. It says, "And I saw one of the heads of that had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon." They being the world here. The dragon being a symbol for Satan. It says, "Who gave authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?'" So right there between verses 3 and 4. Kind of switches from this Roman corporate empire of the past. To this end time personification of this individual that becomes that Roman system, that last straw of trying to combat God's plan. But we see that he wants power, he wants glory, he wants to be worshipped. It all boils down to power. There was something in that Satan felt like he was lacking as part of that covering of the throne of God. There was something that he was missing out on. I don't know if he wants to be God or just be like God. But there's something in his character, there's a flaw there that has now destroyed what he was. Because he wants to be worshipped. He wants to be worshipped. Flip back to Psalm 106. If you look at Psalm 106, verse 36. There's been a lot of different idolatry throughout the years, throughout time, even in our lifetime. A lot of things that people think they're worshiping God with, but we know that it's not the case. That they are actually things that God does not appreciate. So when we look at this, if you look at Psalm 106, if you look at verse 36, it says, "They served their idols, which became a snare to them." Again, we see this trap. And then verse 37, it says, "They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons." They gave up their children to worship these gods. They gave up their children to worship these gods. It's not what the Father does for us. He asks us to lay down our own lives. He asks us to make sacrifices in our lives to work through how to be like Christ. And throughout time, we've seen these instances where humanity thinks that they're doing these great acts of service to their gods through different sacrifices. And unfortunately, that was human sacrifices. If it wasn't their children, it was people that they enslaved. And they would use them as tribute to these gods. Today, there's lots of witchcraft and spiritism. There's a lot of different things that people are dealing in that still is in this realm, this fantasy realm. Now, not all fantasy is bad, and not all of it we have to completely avoid as far as movies and games. But it's very prevalent. We have to be very aware of what it is because there's a number of weird things out there. You can go into any types of shops and stores that sometimes we just get an eerie feeling just going into, walking around or being close to. Video games, board games, any type of media, books. We have to be really careful because some of these are obvious representations of this, still this system today, this idolatrous acts, this personification of demons. I don't know every in and out of it, but I know that when we look all the way back at how it used to be, Greek statues and Greek gods were built perfectly. If you look at the architecture and the structure, they were beautiful things. They looked like perfect human beings, and at some point there's this transition to scarier things, more demonic things, which looks evil, and it sounds evil, and it feels evil. And we have to be really careful with how we walk through some of these things because it warns us over and over again about idolatry and going down some of those avenues that we have to make sure that we're not doing these same things that humanity's done in the past, just in slightly different forms. Not sacrificing our children, but giving our time and our energy and our effort, dedicating our life to these things that actually draw us away from God. Become new gods to us. Because they desire to be worshipped. They want to be worshipped. So there's kind of the 7 points that we just hit on as Satan being this literal being. He has intellect. He has a will. He has emotions. He is referred to as this literal being. He can walk and shout where he wants. The demons do the same thing. He can talk, shout, walk to and fro. And he seeks this worship. He seeks this praise. And so we know they're real. We know they're there. So if we know they're there, then we need to understand a little bit of their character. a little bit of how they function. Like I said, you know, we wish for chapters. We wish for lots more information about how that spirit realm works. But we have been given enough information. We've been given enough things. So if you flip over to Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1. This is Zechariah. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. We see that he is presumptuous. He becomes presumptuous here. In the very beginning of Zechariah chapter 3, if you read the first couple of verses here with me, it says, "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?' Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel." And so what this is basically, this is a vision that the prophet Zechariah has. Joshua is a literal being. He is the high priest at that time. So he was a Jew. He was part of that group that came back after being taken into captivity by Babylon. He returned home. And he ends up getting put into this position as high priest. And so in this vision, what we see is that there is this real spiritual war going on. We see an angel of the Lord, and then we see Satan standing right next to him, stirring up trouble. This battle that's taking place. Because he says, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not the brand plucked from the fire?" So what he's ended up doing here, God's saying in this particular instance, he's going, "This is my guy. He goes, this is my person. He goes, leave him alone." He goes, with all of his imperfection, with all of his sins and his dirtiness, all the things that make him human, he goes, he's still my guy. He's been placed in this position of authority. And God says, "I put him there. And you won't leave him alone. Quit accusing him. It's because I'm working with him." And this is the highest religious position at that time. There's nobody above him. He is supposed to be the one that is most connected with God. He's the one that goes into the Holy of Holies, that high priest, one time a year. This high priest is the one that has that job, that has this connection. And when we think about kind of this government of God, this is that, if we want to use that, the government of God, that for this kind of understanding, under the old covenant, this high priest has the highest religious figure. He is the highest religious figure. And Satan's trying to undermine it, saying, in any way that he can, send discourse through what God's trying to do. And he still does that today. He does it inside our churches. He does it in our marriages. He does it in our friendships. He does it in our governments. He is everywhere trying to sow discord and dysfunction. Again, this is one of those places where we wish we had a little more insight. We wish we had a peek behind the scenes to understand this a little bit better. But it's enough. It's enough. He's presumptuous enough to say, "Yeah, but this guy's not really that good." And God's going, "I put him there. I'm working with him. He's mine." He views us the same way. We are his. He called us and he chose us. The line where he talks about the called, the chosen, and the faithful. We only do one of those things. He does the other two. We have to be faithful. But he calls us. Now we have to respond to the calling. He chooses us. We have to continue to choose that agreement. But he's the one that enacts both of those. He's the one that starts that process and says, "You're mine. I want you now." And sometimes we go kicking and screaming. But he's going, "I want you in my family. I have a purpose for you. I have a purpose for you. I have a job for you that I want you to be working on." And so we see that this presumptuous nature that he has has infiltrated our governments. That's why this isn't our government here. This is why we stay out of politics. It's because this isn't us. We're ambassadors. God says our citizenship is somewhere else. It's in heaven. He says, what's going on now is human stuff. He goes, don't worry. My government will come in time. He said, your job now is to be like Christ. Continue to preach the gospel. Continue to improve your own character. He says, stay far away from the devil. Because all he's going to do is try to convince you to worship him. The second thing we see about Satan is that he's full of pride. He's full of pride. And this is another one, so I'll just quote this. This is Ezekiel 28, verse 17. We went through this last time, line by line. But again, this is where Ezekiel's speaking to the king of Tyre. It looks like a physical king that ends up being a representation for Satan the devil, because it gets into some very spiritual things that can no longer be a physical. But he said, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. And that wraps up in a nice little package and puts a bow on it what pride is. We think we're good. We feel good about ourselves. Our own splendor, our own wisdom. It says our heart is lifted up. We have to be really careful how we tread, because we can get puffed up. When we think about it, pride is one of the most insidious things there are. One of the most insidious sins. Because when we're being prideful, we oftentimes don't realize it. It's kind of like carbon monoxide. Everybody has carbon monoxide detectors because carbon monoxide is odorless. Has anybody ever been around propane or natural gas? It smells like rotten eggs, doesn't it? You know why? Because they put a chemical in it. Propane and natural gas is also odorless. But with that, there's massive amount of danger. And therefore, they put a chemical in it, mercaptan, so that it smells like rotten eggs, so that you know when there's a leak, when you know natural gas or propane's there, because of the dangers. Pride can go unnoticed. Because the more prideful we get, the less we realize that we're being prideful. And it becomes this vicious cycle if we're not careful. And we're all susceptible to it. Especially people in positions of leadership. They have to be even more careful and more cautious. Yeah, I joked earlier, right? Get back at some of them for things that they would or wouldn't do for me. That can go down a very dark and steep path very quickly if we're not careful about how we understand the power that God has given to us, the authority that God has given to us in all positions of life. Whether you manage people at work or you manage people at home, God has given us an expectation. He's given us abilities to actually manage properly. And if we're not doing it properly, then we're acting just like Satan. We're acting just like he is. We're going to go back to the subtle and cunning. He's deceptive. It started out with Eve, right? My bad caveman impression. But he works quietly on us. He works really quietly. One reason, I think, is because he's prideful. That pride has made him think that he's stronger than he is. Or yeah, he has more influence than he really does. And so he's subtle and he's cunning. Because he knows if he comes at us with right in our face, where it's much easier for us to fight things that are right up in our grill. Right up in our face, prevalent. It's easy to say no. But the things that slide in unnoticed, that's where our character struggles. Because when we don't notice it, it seeps in. And it makes slow and little changes. And over time, it becomes bigger and bigger and bigger and has a bigger impact. And by the time we even realize it, we've been consumed. That's why I say pride is one of the most insidious. Because that's how it works. It continues to snowball. Continues to get bigger and larger. 2 Corinthians 11:3, that's where we started out. It says, "But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." God's plan is simple. Our faith and our belief that we have a brother who sacrificed his life, that now sits at the right hand of God, and a father who wants us in his family, it's pretty simple. Pretty simple. I think that's why God laid it out for us that way, to keep it simple so that it wasn't difficult. It wasn't challenging to get through this. But with Satan's craftiness, he's going to try to undermine, he's going to try to usurp that. Show us that there's a better plan or that there's more joy now. Something's more fun now than in the future. I tell you guys a lot. At the point that we look outside the world and we look out there and we think that we're missing out on things, that there's literal things we're missing out on, and we're not loving God's law. When we love God's law, then there's nothing better. There's nothing better than loving God's law. And if we get upset, if somebody has turned away for the last 20 years and then they come back in our doors and we look at them and go, "Yeah, but you turned away for 20 years. I envy you. You did whatever you wanted." That's the wrong approach. That's the wrong approach because we haven't missed out on anything. They're the ones that missed out for 20 years. For 20 years, they missed out on this close connection with God. This love of the law. The joy that we get from Him. That's why the parable of the lost son is so important for us to understand. When we start acting like that other brother going, "Where's my celebration? I've been here the whole time with you. Where's my party?" And we miss it. We miss the point, and that's what Satan's trying to do to us. He's trying to get us to miss the point. He's clever. He's clever with it. He has self-ambition. From that very beginning, we see him wanting to sit in the throne of God. Revelation 13:4 says, "So they worshiped the dragon who gave him authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?'" Now, again, that's another one we've covered multiple times because we keep seeing the cyclical nature of Satan. He doesn't change. He's pretty easy to read. But he wants to be worshiped like God. He wants that power. There's something that he feels that he was missing as part of that spiritual realm. So we see these four things as pieces of the character of Satan. He's presumptuous. He's prideful. He's proud. He's subtle and cunning, deceptive. He's full of self-ambition. He thinks he's better than he is. He thinks he can do great things. Last time I gave you a couple of the names of Satan. I told you today, I told you I had a longer list. That's what we're going to get to now. These are names and attributes that have been associated with Satan. It's a pretty, it's not a all-inclusive list, but it's a pretty big one. If you go ahead and turn over to Ephesians 2:2. We're not going to go through every single one of these, but I wanted to put them all up there with the references in case you ever want to look at them. But I do want to go over at least this one. It's Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. Because this name, Prince of the Power of the Air, here in Ephesians 2, Paul starts out with where we are when we begin this process as just human beings without the truth of God, without his knowledge of where he's taking us. So I actually don't look at verse 2. Let's start in verse 1. I'll go ahead and read it. It says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world." So he's saying you were just like everybody else. You were just part of this world. He said, "According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom all were once conducted themselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." He says, without me in your life, you're just like everybody else. You're just another human being. And this reference here, that the sons of disobedience, Paul's contrasting that mind of God versus the human mind. This mind that Satan's working on us with, which ends up being kind of like his, right? That's where he's trying to take us. He's trying to manipulate us and twist us so that we think like him, so that we act like him, so that we have his character and not God's character. And it kind of goes in hand with wanting to be worshipped. When you want to be worshipped, you want the people to be like you. Because that's generally what it is. The person sitting at the top, the pinnacle of all beings, you're worshipped because that's who people want to be like. And we have our Savior who we want to be like. We want to be like Christ. We see that impact. And one of the best ways to describe this prince of the power of the air, that I know how to explain this, it stemmed back to the 60s and 70s with Mr. Armstrong and how he came to the theology of human nature and understanding it in a sermon that he gave in the 1970s. But he used the analogy of radio waves. Yeah, I see Mr. Booth lipping it. Yeah. Some of you may remember that because he gave it in Pasadena to all of the entire student body and in the churches at that time on the Day of Atonement. He talks about these radio waves, this broadcasting. Today we have not only sounds, but we have images that are all broadcast through radio waves. It's one of those things that my brain will never understand. Cell phones and TVs. If something happened to the world and those things didn't exist, I wouldn't be able to recreate them. Sorry, you're going without TV and radio. I'm just not that smart. But these radio waves is kind of how it works. Sound and music. Satan's broadcasting his nature, his character, his evil through all of these invisible antenna. And we as receivers, we're all picking them up. It's just floating around us. And that's the thing. Our job is to not pick them up. We're supposed to switch that radio station. You think about just turning the knob and going to a different station, you're picking up a different broadcast from a different satellite. Because we don't want his mood. We don't want his disposition. Or whatever the world deals with, that's floating around because of Satan. They have a specific atmosphere that we see in our world. The United States of America is divided like it's never been before. And we know it's only going to get worse. But we know where our peace is. Right? That's what the kids say. There's peace in Christ. There is peace in Christ. We just read that it's simple. It's a simple process. Don't get confused and caught up in all of this stuff. No matter what's broadcasting around us, whatever Satan's able to throw out there, he goes, withstand it. Don't get sucked into that. Because when we think about it, we're not born that way. We're not born that way. As much as that, I know that's a new thing, I'm born this way, deal with how I'm feeling, I get to say what sex I am, We can make up all the different things of what the world is trying to influence and force on us right now. But when we look at it, when we look at human nature as a little baby, they aren't born that way. Now, somewhere down the line, whether it's 6 months, a year old, or 2 years old, we start seeing character. We start to see something develop in them, and we realize that when they're screaming or yelling, that they want something. They need something. As a little infant, they're cute. All babies are cute. Big old chubby cheeks, chubby thighs. They're cute. We love babies. They're perfect. But as time goes on, even they pick up the radio waves. They pick up radio waves from us. They pick up radio waves from the people they're around, whether it's babysitters or family or friends. They pick up the radio waves that are broadcasting from Satan that have influenced. And so at some point, something kind of shifts. And if they realize their kicking and screaming doesn't work, maybe they go to throw something. And they throw something. And then they get a reaction to what they want. If they throw something, they don't get the reaction they want. Next time they throw it harder. Or they throw two things. Depending on the environment that they are growing up in, what type of teaching, what type of instructions, what type of home or correction that they're receiving is going to be where they end up going with their character, who they become. And we have to think about, who have I become? Through this journey of life, who have I become? If we look at our entire life and where we're at right now, we can course correct. We can always course correct. Now, it's harder sometimes than others, but we can. It takes work and it takes energy and it takes effort. But we see that we weren't born with this. This is an influence of our environment. Now, even as adults, we have an environment that we deal with, going to work every day or going to the store. We have to deal in this environment. We can't seclude ourselves. As much as I would like to build a bunker and move the entire Church of God to it, and we just wait it out, that's just not possible. That's not how it works. And so we're battling this broadcasting, this constant broadcasting. And then on top of it, we not only have our environment, but we have biology. We have chemistry that plays into how Satan's able to work with us and manipulate us and watch where we have these weaknesses. Because these bodies do deteriorate over time. They don't function properly. They don't function like they were supposed to. Kind of. Because they were never expected to last forever. They were never expected to be perfect. But I also don't know if they were supposed to deteriorate the way that they do now because of the things that we eat, the things that we put them through. I don't know all the places that humanity has changed what God created. And we won't know until the end. But I do know that we are more susceptible. Genetically, sometimes people are more susceptible to sins than other people. And we just have to fight those things harder. These things of the flesh, all of them go hand in hand with what we find in Galatians chapter 5. We see all these works of the flesh that he lays out and says, this is what not to do. This is who you're not supposed to become. He says, this is who Satan is, and this isn't who I want you to be. You look at verse 4. So we're still in Ephesians 2. If you look at verse 4, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And through his Holy Spirit, he says, I have perfected this plan. He says, it's done. He wants us to take on a new nature. Something different from what's being broadcast by Satan. Peter calls this a divine nature. When we are baptized, when we receive the laying on of hands, and we ask God to put his Holy Spirit in us, we are receiving something different. A different nature that's supposed to help us through this. We put off the old man, and we become somebody completely new. That old person dies. They die. They no longer exist. That's what we're supposed to want to do. But we see how Satan works. We see his attributes. Some of these other ones, God of this age. So we see the power here, the prince of the power of the world, prince of demons, accuser of the brethren, Lucifer, the wicked one, dragon, serpent, adversary, Beelzebub, devil, murderer, liar, the tempter, the enemy, roaring lion, the destroyer, thief. This is who we don't want to be. So we don't want to be. God has laid it out and said, don't follow. Don't listen to the radio waves. Don't get sucked into whatever he's doing. He says, don't be like him. Don't be like him. I'm going to pause there because we're going to get into the activities of Satan next. We're actually going to dive deeper into him being called, the verse where it talks about him walking around like a roaring lion. Because there's some depth to that that we need to understand how lions function, how they hunt, what they do to better understand who Satan is. how he preys on people. But it all goes in hand in hand with his activities, what he's doing. And so I want to pause there, and we'll pick this up next time right there.